All right. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 22 tonight. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and I'm so grateful how it can lift the spirits, how it can rearrange our priorities, change our outlook. Lord, as we prayed in the prayer room before this service, I pray that as your people, we would rise above all the minor incidentals of life. On wings like eagles, that we'd soar above all the things that people worry about here. Lord, we're so blessed in knowing you. Keep us from getting discouraged by all the temporary things. Bless this time tonight, Father, in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, we left off with a great event, a great celebration. God had done a wonderful, mighty miracle. He divided the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel went right through that Red Sea on dry land. And then he brought those waters crashing back down upon the Egyptians. The Egyptian army was completely wiped out. The Lord had secured Israel's freedom from Egypt. And they were celebrating on the other side of the Red Sea. Remember, 2.5 million people singing praises to the Lord. Miriam leading the women in celebration with timbrels and dancing and all of this fanfare and praise and beauty. Awesome, momentous time in the nation of Israel. Well, now it's time for them to move on. God calls them to leave their camp at the Red Sea. So out go 2.5 million people into the wilderness. That's men, women, children, toddlers, infants, the elderly, flocks, herds. And there they go on their way to the promised land, and they go through the wilderness, through the desert. And do you know that within 3 days, they changed their tune? Within 3 days, they're no longer singing praises. Within 3 days, they become a nation of complainers, rather than a nation of worshipers. And you'll find that within a couple months, they're already talking about how they wish they could go back to Egypt. There are three episodes of complaining that we're going to look at tonight. The first one is in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 15. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." So they've been 3 days in the wilderness. There's no water. They're thirsty. Now this doesn't mean that they were without water for 3 solid days. If that were the case, some of them would have probably already died of thirst. Walking around in the desert requires a lot of water. So it's most likely that on the 3rd day, they ran out of their water supply. And now they're very concerned. They're trying to find water. They're thirsty. And it's a very dangerous situation. All those people out there in the wilderness and no water to be found. And so then they come to this place called Marah, which means bitter. And somebody sees a pool. And can you see them all excited? Oh, I'm so thirsty. And they go running to this pool. I see them diving in the pool with their mouths open, coming with their canteens to be filled, kneeling down, ready to cup that water. in their hands. And they all take a drink, but what? Yuck. They start gagging. They spit it out. It's no good. Now, can you imagine how frustrating that would be? To be so thirsty and to see water. And then to run and grab some of that water and it's no good, it's bitter. When I was a kid, I'll never forget this day. I was at a swimming pool in a hot summer in Dayton, Ohio. And I just bought a nice ice cold can of Coke. And I had been out swimming for a while and I came back out of the pool hot and thirsty. And I grabbed what I thought was my can of Coke. It was somebody else's can of Coke. And I took this big swig and a cigarette butt went into my mouth. All these ashes. Just utterly disgusting. Spewed forth. This is kind of what happened to these guys. Imagine, you're so thirsty, you're so excited. There's the pool. So now they're thirsty and before them's water, but it's bitter. So what do they do? Verse 24. The people, what? Complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, I want you to see that word complained. You're going to see it over and over and over again in our text. This is a sinful kind of complaining. This is a word that is translated from the Hebrew complained. It's also translated murmured. It's also translated in some place rebellion. Here's a group of people that begin to rebelliously complain and murmur against Moses. From singing to murmuring in 3 days. Now think about how beautiful it sounds when God's people sing. And then think about how ugly it is when God's people murmur. You know, I even hate that word, murmur. It's so annoying to say. Murmur, 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 murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. There's a group of people 3 days prior were singing praises to the Lord. Now they are murmuring. They're complaining rebelliously against Moses and against the Lord. Now, granted, their situation was tough. It'd be hard to be out there with all those people in the wilderness and there's no water. But in a case like that, you come respectfully to the Lord, right? And you make known your very obvious need. And in humility, you ask the Lord to help. There's a big difference between bringing a genuine need to the Lord and murmuring about it. And these people should have seen the faith. These people should have had a stronger faith, I should say. Did God bring them out there so they'd die of thirst? And couldn't God do miracles? They've already seen what God can do with water. God can divide a sea. But nope. They murmured. They complained. They got all caught up in that momentary need. We certainly need to avoid that kind of complaining in our lives as Christians. Don't murmur. Don't be the constant, chronic complainer. Jonathan Swift said, complaint is the largest tribute heaven receives. Think about that. Think about how many people complain at God. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't, and think about how many Christians, I think, even complain against God. Don't let that be said of you. We should be singers. We should be worshipers. And when we come in those times of life where we have a genuine need, we bring that before our Lord with respect and honor. and faith and knowing he's going to take care of us. Can he take care of our needs? Absolutely. Well, these episodes are ugly episodes of complaining, but what's wonderful is God is so gracious and caring for his people and so patient. It's very interesting the way he handles this. Verse 25 says, "So he," that's Moses, "cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet." Isn't that interesting? The waters of Marah are bitter. God says to Moses, "Look at that tree over there." And it's almost like that tree was there waiting. It's almost like it was this special tree that had been planted years prior. God says, "Moses, I want you to cut down that tree. Throw it in that pool of bitter waters. And the water is going to become sweet." And Moses did that. And the water became sweet. And the people of Israel drank deeply. And were satisfied. Beautiful. God's so patient and good to his complaining people. Verse 25 says, "There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water." God brought them to a 5-star, double deluxe, the Elim Resort. 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, and they camped there for several days, resting, relaxing, rejuvenating. Isn't God good? "I'm thirsty. Help." Oh, let me bless you. Now, these episodes of complaining are kind of discouraging to read about, to think that they would complain so quickly. But I'm so glad that they're recorded in the scripture, because all of these stories are pictures of beautiful New Testament truths. This story that we just read is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The cross and the water. You know, before we came to Christ, do you remember how thirsty we were? Remember before you came to the Lord, how you just were thirsty for satisfaction and meaning, and you'd go from pool to pool to pool to pool, trying to find meaning. You'd go to the pool of money and drink deeply, only to find it eventually become bitter. Or you'd go to the pool of worldly pleasure, only to find it to become bitter. Then you'd go to the pool of maybe academia, knowledge, philosophy. And maybe there's a little bit of happiness for a while, but eventually you get bitter. Then you go from relationship to relationship, the pool of relationships, only to get bitter water. We so need water that has been sweetened by a tree. And what do you think the tree in this story represents? There is no doubt that it points to the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that Jesus died on for the sins of the world. Right here in the Old Testament, we see this. You know, Because of what Christ did on the cross, life can be sweet. Sweet. See, a person will go all over the place looking for all these things to make them happy. But you're not happy until you get right with God. And when you come to Christ and when you bow before Him, when you receive Him, He'll come into your life and you will find that meaning that you're looking for. You will find sweet waters. Beautiful story. Maybe you're here tonight and you're the one that's been going from pool to pool to pool. And you've been drinking the pools of the water of the world. And it's just been coming up empty time and time and time again. I would invite you tonight, give your life to Christ. Beautiful picture of the gospel and the satisfaction that comes through salvation. I think this is also a great story that illustrates the type of experiences that we have in life as Christians. You know, many times in my Christian life, I felt like that. I've been in Elim, the five-star resort. Have you ever been? Those are great seasons in the Christian life. You feel the Lord, right? Everything just seems like it's happening. Everything's clicking. You're at peace. Those are great places to be at in life as a Christian, aren't they? Easy to sing. But then, there are times in the Christian life where you're in Mara. There are seasons of dryness in the Christian life. There are times when it doesn't feel like it's clicking. There are times when you don't sense the presence of the Lord. Maybe you don't feel His peace. And those are tough times. Now, I want you to know, we all go through those. You may be here tonight in a dry season and you're thinking, what's wrong with me? Am I the only Christian that's... Listen, it's very common. There have been dry seasons in my life. But I'm telling you, those are very, very important times in our lives as Christians. That's when your faith really grows. That's when you begin to depend upon the Lord and hold on to those promises in Scripture. You grow. You walk by faith, not by sight. I've had many Christians come to me at times and say, Terry, it's just not happening anymore. I just don't feel the presence of the Lord. It just doesn't, it's not as emotional. I don't get the goosebumps. Listen, God doesn't want your faith to rest on goosebumps. It's very dangerous for your faith to only rest upon feelings and emotions, and you need to grow out of that. Our feelings change all the time. The spicy burrito you had for lunch can impact your feelings, right? Maturity in the Christian faith is saying, I'm going to be rock solid, hanging on to God, holding on to His promises by faith. When I'm in Elim, and also when I'm at Mara. Hold on to those promises. All right, so let's go to the next complaining episode. There they go again. 2.5 million people, they have to leave the resort. Verse 1 says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. And that's not the Sin that we think of. It's an actual place. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then check this out. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what's the complaint now? I'm hungry. And it's incredibly sinful here. It's that same word, this rebellious complaining. You can see that they're literally mad at Moses. They're like blaming it all on Moses. Moses, did you take us out here so we could die of starvation? And it's here where they say, man, I wish we could be back in Egypt. Oh, Egypt. We'd sit by the pots of meat. The filet mignon. We'd eat bread to the full. Oh, if only we could go back to Egypt. We'd have our meat and our bread. 2 months out of Egypt. And look what they choose to remember. And by the way, their memory is exaggerated. How soon they forgot how difficult they had it in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They did the back-breaking work of building Pharaoh's storehouses in Egypt. They baked in the sun as they baked the bricks for Egypt. In Egypt, they had their male infants thrown in the Nile River. How soon they'd forgot. And yet, right in the pressure of that moment, of that trial, oh, wish we could go back. Christian, the enemy is going to try that on you when you go through a trial. I promise you. When you go through a dry time, when you get to this point, maybe a trial in your life, the enemy is going to come and try to get you to remember what your past was like before you came to Christ. And he's going to paint it differently. He's going to say, oh, remember how much fun you used to have before you came to Christ. Remember all your cool friends. Remember your parties. Remember the carefree. The enemy has selective memory disorder. He won't remind you of the times that you blew it at the parties, the times that you got sick at the parties, the broken hearts at the parties, the loneliness that you felt. He won't remind you of the tears that you shed on your pillow. He'll say, remember the world. My friend, going through a trial as a Christian is better than living life as not a Christian. Amen. We have the Lord. Don't let the enemy play those games with you. You keep hanging on. Now, God, in his wonderful grace and patience and mercy, look what he does. Skip down to verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Notice, the Lord has heard your complaints. You think you're complaining against me, Moses said. Nope, actually you're complaining against the Lord, and he's heard your complaints. Verse 10, now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. So here comes God. Is he going to really get angry at them? Quit your complaining. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. God gave them meat. Isn't that cool? They're complaining, they're rebels. We remember the meat in Egypt. Why can't we have meat? And God says, you know what? You want meat? I'll bring you meat. Whole flock of quail. Enough quail to feed 2.5 million people. I wonder if they wrapped it in bacon and jalapeno. No, not, definitely not the bacon. But just think about that. Just think, I mean, here's God's people being really, really ugly. Really ugly. And God blesses them. And then he says, you're going to get bread in the morning. Verse 13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So this is the very first time in the history of their wilderness wanderings, in their journey, that God literally rained manna, bread from heaven. They woke up in the morning, they find dew, and under the dew there's this bread-like substance. This small, round, white, flaky. Later on in the chapter, it says that it's like coriander seed, like wafers made of honey. They have no idea what it is. What is it? By the way, do you know that's what manna means in Hebrew? What is it? Literally, manna means what? So they called it, what is it? We find out later that they could collect this every morning. They could bake it into cakes. They could boil it in water. They could make manicotti with it. No, I'm just kidding. That's bad. But seriously, folks. You could do a lot with it. It was like this bread. 2.5 million people woke up that morning and found bread from heaven. Can God meet our needs? There were some rules with this manna. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Watch this carefully. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer, that's about 2.3 quarts, five pints, for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. So what are they supposed to do? On the morning, they go out and they collect just enough for themselves. They are not allowed to hoard. They are not allowed to store more. They're not allowed to keep more for the next day. And no leftovers. Whatever you collect, you eat. Very specific instructions. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. I just picture some of those families. Oh, We're going to get ready for tomorrow too. We're going to collect enough for tomorrow. Disobeying the instructions of the Lord, and of course, it stank the next morning. Why is it so hard for God's people to obey his instructions? Now, more to this. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. The rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow's a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath. So every day you collect enough just for yourself that day, except on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath, you collect twice as much. And in that case, it didn't stink the next morning. God was teaching his people about the Sabbath rest. Well, did they obey that? Verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 30. Those were the instructions. That's what they were to keep. Verse 31 says, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations. So they were supposed to collect a jar of this manna, and it would be preserved supernaturally. And they even had this in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, when that would eventually be built. Now look at verse 35. The children of Israel ate manna how long? 40 years, until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The quail at twilight didn't continue night after night, although that would happen again later in their history. But what did continue morning after morning for the next 40 years? Manna. God giving his people bread. By the way, somebody did a calculation to feed 2.5 million people. That much bread every day would have required 4,500 tons of manna, 10 trains with 30 boxcars each of manna. Every day for 40 years, except on the sixth day where you got twice. And we fret and we worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? And we're his people. He can take care of those things. Trust him. Now, there are beautiful pictures of New Testament truths in this story. In John chapter 6, Jesus, with this story in mind that we just read, said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. Do you know the manna in the Old Testament is symbolic of Jesus? Manna was sent from heaven. Jesus was sent from heaven. Manna was protected by dew. Jesus was born under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Manna fell in the wilderness. Jesus came to our wilderness. Manna came to a rebellious people. Jesus came to save sinners. Manna fell right where they were, and so Jesus is available today right where you are. Manna was small, which speaks of the humility of Jesus. Manna was round, which it speaks of the eternity of Jesus. Manna was white, which speaks of the purity and the perfection of Jesus. Manna was sweet. Jesus is sweet. Manna was to be collected every morning personally. So we receive Jesus personally. People stoop down to collect manna. And so we should stoop and bow before Jesus. Manna nourished the people. And so Jesus nourishes us. And you remember when Jesus made this statement, "I am the bread of life." He had just fed the multitude with the few loaves and fish. You remember that story? And after he did that, people started seeking him all the time for free lunches. They'd come to Christ. And at one point in John chapter 6, they say, "Hey, make bread come down from heaven. Show us a sign." That's when Jesus said, "Listen, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven." Jesus was trying to tell the people, "Look, I'll take care of your physical needs, but that's the minor issue. I've been sent from heaven to take care of your spiritual needs. I can nourish you forever." Christ satisfies us forever. Spiritually. And by the way, we should feed on him. Spend time with him. Manna is symbolic of Christ. There's another picture, though. Manna is symbolic of the Word of God. Did you know that? And that's one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture. The Bible, the Word of God, is our spiritual food, like manna. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to be feeding on this manna. And I think we get wonderful, wonderful clues from this story. Manna is sweet. The word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb, as it says in Psalm 19. Manna was to be collected personally. And so, brother, sister in Christ, you should be reading God's word personally for yourself. Get to a point where people aren't spoon-feeding you. Read the word for yourself. We are to be reading God's word daily. It's our daily food. When did they collect the manna? First thing in the morning, right? I won't be totally dogmatic and judgmental on this, but let me tell you, I think the preferred time to read God's word daily is first thing in the morning. The manna in this story would melt away by the hot sun of the day later. And I found that if I'm not reading the Bible first thing in the morning, my day will melt away so quick. There's something about feasting on God's word in the morning. You know, I've found that God will oftentimes in the morning, as I'm reading his word, give me a word that will really mean something that day. Or I'll read something in the scripture one morning and it'll be absolutely the perfect thing that I need to share with someone else that I talked to during that day. It's fresh. It's our food. Collect it, eat it. It's sweet. It'll mature you. The manna was housed in dew. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand His Word. Think about this. Every morning, God wants to meet with you by His Holy Spirit and make His Word known to you. They had to use all of the manna, right, that day. It wasn't one of these things where they store it up. And so I also believe that as we're reading our scriptures daily, we're also using it. We're applying it. Don't treat reading the Bible every morning as storing up all of this information so that you can win the next Bible trivia pursuit game and get this head knowledge of scripture and impress all your friends at church. The Bible is meant to be lived, applied. And so you take of His Word and you exercise it. Folks, what happens if we eat a lot and never exercise? I'm talking physically now. We get out of shape, don't we? Get overweight. Same thing if we're always eating the Word of God spiritually and never putting it into action. You know what? You get fat spiritually. It's unhealthy. Listen, the Christian needs intake and output. We need inflow and outflow. You take in the Word of God, and then you live the Word of God, and you practice the Word of God. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. One of my favorite commentators gave this testimony. He said, I reached into the cupboard for a mug, filled it with water, then popped it in the microwave. After the water was piping hot, I mixed in a packet of hot chocolate and carried it up to the room where I have my quiet time in the morning. I sat on the couch with my Bible and sipped the hot liquid, savoring every swallow. Then it dawned on me that what I was doing with my morning hot chocolate was exactly what I should do with the Word of God. As I drank my hot chocolate, it becomes a part of me. So I should be with God's Word. I should sip and savor, warmed, and fed, to where it becomes a part of me and nourishes my soul. Some of you here tonight have been Christians for many years, and maybe you've been through the Bible a couple times or whatever, but you haven't been reading. You're not growing. It literally is our food. My prayer is that this word would become that sweet word that you want to get every single morning. It's health, nutritional, the manna of Scripture. All right, let's go to the next one. Verse 1 of chapter 17. They're on their way again. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no what? No water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us with our children and our livestock with thirst?" Okay, we've been there before. We're back. I'm thirsty. Complaining, murmuring. Again, saying, Moses, why did you bring us out here so we could all die? Verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Boy, I would not want to be the pastor of that congregation. I just wouldn't. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that people may drink. And the Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God, once again, in his grace and mercy, says, you know what? Let's give them something to drink. I look for some pictures of that, and I just think, this is the best one. You know, you got to have enough water for 2.5 million people. A lot of pictures I saw had this little bit of water coming out, you know, and you go fill up your cup. No, man. Moses struck a rock and a raging river, poured out of that rock, created a stream probably right there in the wilderness. And 2.5 million people drank, refreshed. Rejuvenated. This also is a picture of a beautiful New Testament truth. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that rock that Moses struck is symbolic of whom? Jesus. Jesus was struck. Moses struck that rock with a rod that sometimes would turn into a serpent. The rock was struck with a serpent. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the serpent would bruise the heel of the Messiah. And at the cross, Satan struck at Christ, bruised the heel. We're told in the crucifixion account that when the spear was placed in his side, what came out? Blood and water just poured out. Clearly, this is a picture in the Old Testament of the crucifixion because of what Christ did at the cross. River of living water is available. Christ died on the cross for our sin and he rose again. And if you place your faith in him, you're saved and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, who is like a living water that gushes in and through you. What beautiful, beautiful, beautiful pictures. Ugly, complaining episodes, but beautiful pictures. Well, we learn a lot tonight. We learn that it's really easy to complain. It's really easy to complain. But Christians, should we be a nation of complainers? I'm amazed in this story at the grace of God and the patience of God and how much he cares for us. And even though we blow it so much and we do complain and we do whine and we do murmur and we do freak out, he takes care of us. Trust him. And then, of course, we see these beautiful stories of salvation. Maybe you're here tonight, and again, you've been drinking that pool of the water, and it hasn't satisfied you. Tonight, you need to come and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been all caught up in the temporal, physical things of this life, looking for nourishment there, but you haven't met the bread of life, Christ. Maybe you've yet to receive the rock that was struck for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I cry out for us as your people, Lord, that our faith in you would be more secure, that it'd be strong, that whether we're going through a wonderful season in life or a tough season in life, that we would hang on to you. We would praise you just as passionately in the tough times as we do in the good times. Lord, we marvel at your patience with your people. We marvel at your miraculous provision for your people. Lord, there may be several here tonight, and they're in a time of need. Hear their cries tonight. Show them your provision. Lord, there may be some here tonight who know you but have gone back to the world drinking out of those stagnant pools. Bring them back to you tonight. Lord, there may be some here tonight who have never once received you. The satisfaction you crave can only be found in a relationship with God through Christ. Scripture says that on the cross, our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. And there is absolute salvation through faith in Christ. Have your sins been washed away? Have you become a child of God? I want to invite you to just simply receive what God has done for you. He paid the price. Ask him to be your Savior. Kneel before him. Humble yourself before him tonight. Tell him you need him. Pray this prayer with me if you've never done so. Pray. Lord Jesus, I kneel before you. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Wash away all my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill my heart and my life with purpose and meaning and satisfaction. Quench my thirst. Feed my soul. I give my life to you right now. Take over. Take the reins. Let's all stand.